Good day, friends. We come to you again, and we're starting the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 18 of that wonderful book, the seed plot of the Bible, book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I sincerely hope by the time we get through Genesis, you folk will know something about the book of Genesis. I hope I do too. And all I can do is just scratch the surface of the wonderful truths that are portrayed therein. Seed plot of the Bible. One could stay, I suppose, a long time on the book by running to different other books of the Bible to expand certain truths, which I'm not doing. I did on the question of justification by faith in our preceding chapter. Now here we have the energy of faith in chapter 18. Chapter 17, we have the sample faith. God gave the Abrahamic promise, the covenant, an eternal covenant, and told Abraham he was going to have a boy, and Sarah would be the mother of that boy. You know, it's one thing. They knew that when Sarah had her baby, it was going to be a boy, and it was going to be born at the right time. God said, within a year, Sarah will bear a child. And Abram staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, that what God had promised, he was willing also to perform. It was imputed to him for righteousness. I'm quoting Romans chapter 4. Now in the 18th chapter, we have the energy of faith. Here we have Abraham as the intercessor. Faith intercedes. In the first 8 verses, which we closed with last lesson, we have Abram in his tent door, a pilgrim. And he's in fellowship with God. He's living in Mamre in Hebron. He's in the right place where he ought to be. And this is the secret of Abram's strong faith. He lived in fellowship with God. And he stands, as I said in our last lesson, Abram stands in these first 8 verses. He's a worshiper. He's a servant. He's humble. He's gracious. He's hospitable. Now, I question very much whether Abram knew that this was God. He did know, I think, after verse 9. But I think here you have three, you can just get the picture. Abram sitting in his tent door, and down the road he sees three men coming toward him, three strangers. And he stops them. He said, come on in, let me wash your feet. You rest under the trees, and I'll get something to eat for you. He ran and got Sarah, who made some tortillas and some cakes, you remember, and the boy and the calf, and they dressed it, and the result was he presented the meat to them. And when they had eaten, he said, now why have you come? And he stood by them. He just stood. He didn't sit with them. You see, he stood with them. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord was Abram's guest. Ah, oh, you say, my, Mr. Mitchell, I wish I had been there. I would like to have sat, no, I wouldn't have sat either. I'd like to stand by the tree with Abraham and seen the Lord and these two angelic beings. My friend, you know, when I think of a verse like Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He with me. You know, when you have people come to your home, put their feet under your table, you eat together, fellowship. Not so much the food you have, it's the fellowship, the intimacy of fellowship you have together. You don't go to a house, you've been invited for a meal, 'tis true, for the evening, but you don't go just to get the meal, do you? Of course not. It's nice to have the meal, and I know that your hostess goes out of her way to do special things, but that's because of the fellowship and the friendship you have together. Likewise with the Lord. He just wants your fellowship and my fellowship. You know, I like that verse in John 14:23. Do you remember it? If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him, to live with him, not as a boarder, not as a rumor, R-O-O-M-E-R, by the way. Not as a rumor, but as a as intimate fellowship, one in the family, joined together. And here the Lord is the guest of Abraham. I say it again, I would like to have been there, wouldn't you? I would like to have been with the Savior too, when he walked the earth. But I'll tell you something, I'm going to walk with them through eternity, with no possibility of any break in the fellowship between myself and God, between you and God, the El Shaddai, Jehovah, Jesus, the Savior. What a prospect. What a hope. No wonder the Apostle Paul could write, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." You see. Now we come to verses 9 to 15. The promise of a son through Sarah. The promise of a son through Sarah. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now notice, they did not say, "Where is your wife?" They said, "Where is Sarah?" They didn't say, "Sarai, where is Sarah, thy wife?" And I am sure that when they said that, Abram realized that the God of glory was there talking to him. Who do you think talked to Abram? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. And Jesus could say in John chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Huh? And the Lord said, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Who knew that her name had been changed in the preceding chapter from Sarai to Sarah? Just God and Abram and Sarah. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" "She's in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And I have an idea, that Sarah was behind the tent door listening to what was being said by these men to Abraham, her husband. And when she heard God saying, "Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And when Sarah heard it in the tent door, she laughed within herself. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, 89 years of age, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being 99 years of age?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return to thee, according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laughed not,' for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but you did laugh, didn't you, Sarah? You did laugh, didn't you?" You know, what an amazing thing. How human these two were, Abraham and Sarah. Oh, but I just love this little picture. In chapter 17, Abram laughed in faith. Yeah, then in Romans 4. He was full of wonder, and he laughed. What about Sarah? Did Sarah laugh in unbelief? I don't think so. I know some believe that she did, because God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for El Shaddai?" Huh? I again repeat that verse in Hebrews 11:11. "By faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful." She judged him faithful who had promised. Depending upon the faithfulness of God. This is faith. Faith depends upon the faithfulness of God. And mark the statement, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too wonderful for the God of glory? Is there anything too wonderful for El Shaddai? I suggest you take passages like Jeremiah 32 or Isaiah 14, 24 and 27, other passages of Scripture on this. Anything too hard for God? Now, from verses 16 to 19, we have an amazing picture of the friendship between God and Abraham. I don't know of any picture that gives to us in the Bible this intimate communication, intimate trust, intimate communion between God and a mere man, between the eternal, sovereign, living El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who framed the ages by the word of his mouth, speaks and it's done. The whole universe being held up by the word of his power. He come to this little wee place called the earth, 8,000 miles in diameter, and talks to a mere man whom he loves. He's made Abram the object of his love and affection and devotion. And he comes down and talks to Abram. Listen to it. Listen to it. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because the sin, their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, I will see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, between God and his righteous judgment, and a city in its sin and debauchery. But look at verse 17. The Lord said unto Abram, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? I'm not going to go down there and destroy these two cities. This is my purpose. I know what's going on down there. I'm going to destroy them. Their cup of iniquity is filled full. They must be destroyed for the earth's sake, for the race's sake. But I'm not going to do it until I talk it over with Abraham, my friend. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Do you remember that passage in Isaiah 41? Israel, my servant. Abraham, my friend. Isaiah 41:8, do you remember it? You know, sometimes I wonder if we have missed the boat in our lives being cluttered up with so much that's not worth a hoop. Excuse my language, will you? But you know, when I think of a verse like John 15:15, when the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, said to the disciples, I no longer call you servants, for I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you to bear fruit. And if I may add, he chose us to be his friends. My friend, listen, you may say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm more than a friend of God. I'm his son. I'm his child. I'm his heir. Just a minute. I was a child of my Father the moment I was born. I was the son of my Father. I never knew my Father. My father was at sea most of the time, says, when I was a little fellow growing up, mother raised up. But there was a time, later on in years, when I got into my 20s, that I got to know my father. My father came off to sea. We saw more of him. And then we would sit down and talk about things. He would tell me what he was thinking about. I would tell him what I was going to do, what my program was, what my plans were. You see, I was always his son. I was always his child. But now we became friends. Intimacy. You can glory in the fact that you're a child and a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But do you know God intimately? I'm being personal, my friend, when I ask you this. God says to Abram, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to check up. Their cup is filled full. And the two angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, went on to Sodom. And God was on his way too. And Abram stood between God in his righteous character, in his righteous judgment, and began to plead with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pleaded the righteousness of God. He didn't plead the mercy of God. He pleaded the righteousness of God. You know, friends, when I think of a verse like 1 John 1:3, where John writes, these things we write unto you that you may also have fellowship, partnership with us. And truly our fellowship, our partnership is with his Son. Is with God, who is light, with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that verse in Amos chapter 3? How can two walk together except they have an appointment? King James Version says, how can two walk together except to be agreed? How can two walk together except they have an appointment? You have an appointment with God. I have an appointment with God. We were saying this in chapter 3, you remember, that God kept his appointment with Adam. Adam didn't keep his appointment with God. Likewise in the 7th verse, see, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. How can two walk together except they have an appointment? What I'm trying to get to your heart, my friend, if God could say to Abraham, or say concerning Abraham, you're my friend, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? Do you know, you had the same thing with Moses. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, when Moses pleaded with God for Israel, and I read in 33, and God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend? Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. After Moses died, was buried, it was said, the man whom God knew face to face. I think sometimes we Christians have missed the boat. What do you know about the will of God? Well, you say, I know what God's will and purpose is for the church. And I know from prophecy what God's going to do with Israel. And I know from the Word of God what God's going to do with the nations of the earth. That's true. It's already written down. Prophecy is history pre-written. But do you know the purpose of God for your life? Do you know the will of God for you today? Have you come to that place as a child of God with all your frailty and weaknesses, possible failure, that he wants your fellowship? I'm just as sure as I'm talking to you that when God said to Abram, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? I tell you, my friend, He came to a man who was walking in fellowship with him. And God does not reveal his will or his purpose to the heart of any man or woman unless they're walking in fellowship with him. That means you've got to stay in the Word of God. And as you stay in the Word of God, the Spirit of God then unfolds before you, reveals to you what his purpose, what his counsel is. This is why I say, Abram stood yet before the Lord and interceded for a city under judgment. Moses stood before God. You remember in chapter 32, God said to Moses, get out of the way. Get out of the way. And Moses said, no, sir. And he pleaded the person of God. And he pleaded the word of God. And God repented what he's going to do to Israel. He's going to destroy them. But I'll never forget when God said to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. And Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses said, no, sir. Your very character, your very word, your very promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forbid you doing even that thing. Is it possible for you and me to walk with God in intimacy? Yes. This is what he wants. God says, I will come in. I will sup with you. I'll live with you. I'll have fellowship with you. But Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest of God's children. Aren't we all? Aren't we all weak? But that's why he redeemed us. That's why he saved us. Now let me plead with your heart. I no longer call you friends, said Jesus. All things. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. All things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Now won't you walk with him today? Enjoy the Lord. He'll enjoy it more than you. Do you know that? He wants your fellowship, and he wants my fellowship. God grant. Oh, may God grant that you and I will enjoy the presence of the Savior today. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.